pretty full today, and it's a bit fuller now because I've got some more announcements to make. Would you please note that there is a music night practice tonight at 6:30 for those in the music group, and that is great. And also, for those who went here, who weren't here at the start of the announcements before, Nigel has, due to circumstances, resigned from the eldership, and we'll be looking for replacements, but we have thanked him and his family for the fine work that they have done. And then it's been brought to my notice that we should really pray quite sincerely for the miners on the West Coast and for the families over there. We've heard on the news that churches are open and miners and their families are encouraged to go along and pray. And so I'm just going to pray for them now and commit them to the Lord, because that is such a terrible tragedy and serious thing. So let's pray. Father, we don't understand some of the things that go on this earth, but we're grateful that as believers we can trust in the Lord. And the Bible tells us to not let our hearts be troubled. But Father, over on the West Coast there are people who do not know you, and maybe many of the miners are in this category. So we just want to commit the families and the miners and the rescuers to you. We ask that through this terrible situation, some will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray for the team who's mounting the rescue, and we ask that everything will be done to save these men. And we commit themselves and their families to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. Now, also today, you'll notice that Chris is going to be doing some talking, and that's great. At the back of the notes, I've left a little space for you to be able to put down some important headings from his work and what he's going to say. And he's given me a great surprise today. I was up here, and he came up and he said to me, "Paul, I've got a PowerPoint." Oh, man, this is great. Sandy's done it for him. But that's okay. That's husband and wife working together, and that is just great. And so there might be a little delay between when we get things sorted out. You'll please note now that it's 11 o'clock, and we may all go to 12:15 today, because we're not going to rush all this. It's quite important, isn't it? You may go when you like. So there we go. So here we are. Acts chapter 2 is where I'm at with my reading. And it's about number 71 in the E100 series. And I got a bit of a shock when I looked at what I was to do for today's talk. It says, a surprise gift. And then there's a prayer there that it challenged me to pray. And this is what the prayer said, but you won't be able to read it, but I'll read it out. Jesus, thank you for promising to send your Holy Spirit. This is me, am waiting and open for whatever you want to show me. If you can accept that prayer for yourself today, that you're open and ready for anything God wants to show you, please say aloud, Amen. Righto. Maybe some said it under their breath, but that's okay. It's a wee challenge for today. And so, we have God's redemptive plan. And it's very important that we understand that God has got this plan, because as we work through Acts, we'll see how the different parts of it come together. So, from Genesis chapter 3, through to Mark 15 and through to John 7, there's a plan in three stages that God has got for the world. And so I think it's quite important that we look carefully, first of all, at the major events. So we'll take Genesis 3:15 first. You'll see the strange picture there of a person's foot. Nigel, a person's foot. And a snake. and the foot is firmly on top of the snake. And so what does the Bible say about this? Well, here's as simply as I can put it, the illustration from Genesis 3:15. Starts off, and I, as God speaking, you see, will put enmity. Enmity is hatred. So God is going to bring hatred to somewhere. And he's going to bring the hatred between you, that's Satan, and the woman, that's Eve. So God's going to act here right at the start of the Bible to bring the first of these stages. And between your offspring, that's Satan's offspring, that's all who follow him, and hers, the offspring of the woman, is Jesus Christ. So right from the start, God indicates that there's going to be hatred between Satan and all of his followers and Jesus Christ. And that goes on today. It says, he, that's Jesus Christ, will crush your head. That's Satan's head. That's a death blow. When you jump on a snake's head, that's dead. All right? And you will strike his heel. That Satan is going to come and endeavour to bring the end of the Lord Jesus Christ in the crucifixion, but it will not be final. So there is a prophecy right at the start that there's going to be war on this earth between good and evil, but in the end God is going to triumph and Satan is going to be killed. Take it away home and have a good think about it. And then we come to the next big event, as far as what we're studying is concerned, and this is at Calvary, and we read in Mark 15, it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And you can see there's a mock-up of the sign that went on the cross. It was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, and it says, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the climax of that was when Jesus said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. It is finished. He had won the victory. He had paid the price for our sin. And some time back, Dawn and I were over in Papua New Guinea. And just before we came home, we went into the shop. And I was able to pick up this little kind of wood carving in Pidgin English, which I treasure and it hangs up in my study all the time. I pin this now. That's the Lord Jesus saying, I have finished the work on the cross that I was given to do. And so that's the next climatic event. There was going to be hatred and war, which still goes on, but the Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory. And then the third thing comes into this kind of sphere. You see, one of the great things I like doing in life is going over to Deep Cove or out to the bush and sitting by a stream and letting the water tumble down, and it is just refreshing. On Saturday afternoon, Dawn and I went round to Thompson's Bush, and although there's not much of a stream there and it's a bit smelly and the like, there's lovely water there and you can sit peacefully and you can have some refreshing. Well, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and there was a procession going to the Gihon Spring. And they were going to get a pitcher of water to bring back for the Feast of Tabernacles. And with all this water around, and with a pitcher of water coming, Jesus made a very profound statement. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, isn't that interesting? He's saying that something's going to happen to those who believe on him, and it's going to happen from the inside out. Now, John explains it, and he said, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So what Jesus is saying, believe on me And from within you are going to flow streams of living water. But it hadn't happened yet because the Spirit at that stage had not been given. But it's a wee prophecy of what is going to happen, you see. And this is where we come up to today. And as I was looking through Google, I found this real old diagram, which someone's scribbled it by hand, but it gives the picture pretty well. Right at the start, there was sin and death, and involved in this whole process is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And we go there to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there you'll see they've put a dove. And this is the descent of the Holy Spirit. And that's what right where we are today. And then we go through the church age and we get to the year of the Lord and the millennium and all those final things. God's plan of redemption. And I thought that was quite a neat, very old diagram. There's a more modern one. There's creation, and God's plan goes right over to Jesus, and then we get to the judgment in his eternal plan. Let's fill it in a bit. It says in 1 Peter that he, Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. These are the times that we're living in right now. And in John 7:39 we read, up to that time the Spirit had not been given, for Jesus had not been glorified, meaning crucified on the cross and raised to eternal life. And when this happened, there was opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be given. And so that's the time that the church remembered as Pentecost. And so when Jesus was glorified, the way was open for the Holy Spirit to be given. And that's a clearer way of doing it. And so when we come to where we're reading today, we're reading in Acts 2:1-4, and I'll just read it out to you because it's so important. You see, the disciples were all together there, and they were in one place, probably the upper room. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Did you get a bit of the atmosphere? They were all sitting there. And then this loud sound came. Now, I want you to notice a few things about it. The sound was like the blowing of a wind, but it wasn't a wind. And it came from heaven. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Like you were sitting here today, there was no wind blowing, but you heard a sound. It was a supernatural wind. And then we read that there were tongues like fire, and they came to rest on them. So they were all marked out, especially here. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, over the years, people have got all, I believe, mixed up with the other tongues part and the Holy Spirit coming. So here's a wee explanation just for this particular session or section. There's the area, and they were all at, is my pointer, Jerusalem. They had come for Pentecost. Where had they come from? Well, they come from Pergia. You can read this in Acts. They come from all through Asia. They come from Pontus and about 10 different places. And they'd all arrived in Jerusalem. And they were sitting there in the upper room. And they all had different home languages, right? From at least 10 different places. So let's put up the next picture. There they are, and some of them you can see with the tongues of fire on the head. Now, the guys with the tongues of fire on the head were, according to the scripture, unlearned Galileans. They didn't know a whole lot of languages, okay? They were unlearned. But 10 language groups arrived on the scene. And the Bible is quite clear. They said, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? So these people who came from afar, knowing 10 different languages, when they came to this special place, could hear the unlearned Galileans praising God with their voices in languages that they hadn't learned. But they were understood by the people who came. Now that's not babble, right? That is a spoken language. And what's the answer? It says the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It's clear, isn't it? This was a miracle of God coming down onto the place at that time. So let's quickly look at the evidence that here the promised Holy Spirit has come. There they are with their tongues of fire. It was the day of Pentecost, a big event in the church, and they were all together in one place. Suddenly there was a noise from heaven, which you've heard. There appeared tongues of fire resting on each one, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. There are three indications that here is the first time the Holy Spirit has been given to a whole church group together. The church has begun. That is the start of it. The church is the ecclesia. It's those who are called out. And so there's the earth, and here are the called out ones. It doesn't matter what nationality, how old or how young, if they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are called out ones. But I'm going to pop an arrow in here. It's a backwards going arrow, because we are called out from the world to go back into the world and tell the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the challenge from this service today. I'm going to be giving you some of the theory, and Chris is going to give you some of the practical work at the end. And he can do that quite well, and he's a good example of this, you see. So, there we are. If you today are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the body of Christ, you are part of it. You may be a real happy, outgoing Christian, and we need to have some more of this here at Rosedale. Can you see the palm of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ spread out there? And here are all these bright, happy Christians, which we wish we had a lot more of here at Rosedale. Because we don't mind if someone wants to raise their hand and praise to the Lord. That's great, and that's part of an expression. And this is what the Bible says: the family of God is comprised of all saved people. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So this is the body of Christ, and it is the church. And today here at Rosedale, we are all part of it. Now, something kind of special happened there. The Bible says that after this occasion, some strange things happened. All the people there were amazed, and they were perplexed, and some of the enemy, some of Satan's servants said, ha, they are filled with new wine. That is why all this commotion is going on. And the Bible says, then Peter stood up. Now I want just to pause here to put on what I think is a brilliant painting. Can you see that scene? There is Peter, and he's sitting by a fire, and he's surrounded by some people who are accusing him. You see, the Lord has said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter said, not I, Lord. I will never deny you. So Jesus was taken off into in the courts for questioning, and Peter stayed in the outer court, and he went to warm himself. And some of these people said, "Hey, you were with Jesus, and you can see him." "Not me. I don't know the man." There was Peter before Pentecost, scared and afraid. When it comes to Pentecost, he's standing up in the middle of them, and he's telling forth the truth. And so, as we read on in Acts, we read, Peter took his stand with the 11, and he gave forth a sermon to hundreds of people. What a change. He has gone from being a wimp to an outstanding speaker. What's changed? He has been filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I believe the Spirit can do the same to each one of us, whether we're speakers or not, if we're in the church and we are willing to let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us as he will. That is a real challenge. So there's the first sermon, just a brief outline of it. There was an introduction. Peter got up and said, "These men are not drunk." He said, "The prophecy made in Joel in the Old Testament is being fulfilled." And he said, "These are my main points. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." And then there was a challenge, in effect, what is to be your response? Now let's just pause and look for a moment at Joel. In Joel, there is a situation where the prophet describes the effect of a plague of locusts. And they come in and they eat every bit of vegetation. And Joel says, a disaster like the locust signals an even worse calamity. And this worst calamity is going to be the day of the Lord, when the moon will turn to blood and when fire and fear will strike all mankind. And he appeals to the nation to turn back before further disaster strikes. It's called the day of the Lord. And it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people and show wonders in the heavens and on earth." So the coming of the Holy Spirit is prophesied in Joel in the Old Testament. And it's linked with calamities on earth. So, the prophet Joel. I didn't believe this, but Michelangelo, the great artist, did that picture of him, which is quite interesting. And here's the situation. There are the books of the Bible, and way down here are the minor prophets, the small little books. And one of them is Joel, and it's been described as the little book with the big message. The little book talking about what's happening in that time, and the big message, the Holy Spirit, is going to be given. And it says also that the day of the Lord is coming. So we're putting a whole lot of things together here. And to make it easier, I found this particular chart. It describes, and I think I'll put it in your notes, the mountain peaks of prophecy. And what it is saying is that prophets, they look way into the future and they see major events. And this is what Joel was doing. And one of the major events would be the redemption and the forgiveness offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Another major event is the Antichrist. Another is the kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. And prophets were able to look over the mountains and see these. They couldn't necessarily see what was in the valleys. And here in the valley is the church, you see? And we're in this particular area. So let me just add a couple of things. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came, that in the Bible is called the last days. And we're now in the last days. When we get to the end, it's called the day of the Lord. And so right from when the Lord comes again and it's the millennium and all the judgments, that's the day of the Lord. And Joel was prophesying, saying, the day of the Lord is coming, get ready. And that still applies to us today. Hebrews 1 and 2 says, in these last days, in these times round here, God has spoken to us by his Son. And so Peter stood up and he said, Jesus the Nazarene, who was confirmed by miracles and wonders and signs, you Jews nailed him to the cross. Now these were people who didn't want to hear him say this, but God raised him to life again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's not a timid man. That's one coming out, standing up very strong. And so what was the result as you read through in Acts 2? When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, like someone had stuck a dagger in them. And there is a guy whom I just picked on Google, who's a bit like this. He's heard the truth, and now he's wondering what he should do, you see? What shall we do was the cry of these people. And very briefly, Peter was very concise. He said, you need to repent of your sin. Seek the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized. And you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is the sequence, which in this church we believe. The sequence is, you repent of your sin, just here. You are baptized to, my point is just about gone. You are baptized as an indication of your genuineness, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I've underlined, you will receive, and it's a gift. You don't have to work for it. It comes at conversion. And what the trouble is these days is, we are not filled with the Spirit. We are quenching the Spirit in so many ways, and so we are not being used to the full potential that the Lord has for us. If anyone here is interested in baptism, we've brought along some baptism books. Here they are here. These are the ones that are used for people who are candidates for baptism, and we're quite happy to put on some classes for young or old with regard to baptism. Let's go on another step. You see, the Bible says when there is obedience, there is blessing. So I've put a whole heap of people there, and when the church obeyed, they were blessed. And as Acts 2 finishes, it says the church grew by 3,000 people in one day. Why? And how did they do this? Well, did they have a great youth group? I don't know. Did they have family life programs? I doubt it. Did they have a good church choir? Possibly, but they just met in homes. Did they have a welfare kitchen for all the poor people round about? Not necessary. Did they have a chapel bus for going around collecting people? Obviously not, you see. But 3,000 people got saved in one day. Why? Because they did what God said. They started to preach the gospel. And that was top. And all these other things were supportive to the main message. He said to them, as he says to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's our challenge. So I've written that down there for you. You can take it away. That's the purpose of the church. We won't worry about it now. But when there was obedience and blessing, the church grew by 3,000 in one day. We are pleased to tell you that Laura wants to get baptised. And on the 12th of December, she's going to get baptised here, probably in this service. So we have got 2,999 to go if we're going to catch up with Acts. What a challenge, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has been given, and we must not hinder him in our lives. Now let's sing a song, and Chris, there's going to be plenty of time for you. Okay, the song we're going to sing for I'm Building a People of Power.